Good evening and welcome. Some of you missed the first 2 hours, so you're going to come in late and you're going to be catching up. And so what I wanted to do first of all tonight is just catch up on a few loose slides as I build into the evening. Tonight we're going to be looking at the miracle of Israel, the miracle of the state. And I just want to catch up with a few things, beginning with the promises of God. Obviously, the land has a blood covenant given to it, and there was a number of animals killed, 2,000 pounds of flesh, probably somewhere in that neighborhood, producing gallons of blood, and God walks through it, and he gives this land of Canaan to the Jewish people in a perpetual, never-ending covenant. And so this is a description of the land. Abraham received promises of land, descendants, blessings forever. And also with that came the promise of curses to those who curse him and blessings to those who bless him. And so the land went from the great river Euphrates to the Nile River. And that is the area. And this is the place, this is the land that is promised to the Jewish people forever. I'd like for you to consider this title deed. A lot of people just lost their title deed to the land permanently. And so God says to your offspring, I'll give this land from the river in Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, and the land of all these people. Now, I'm going to move ahead here. Just give me a moment, because I'm going to pick up with some other things. Now, we all know that Israel, because of their disobedience, after they came into the land, they were vacated from the land because of their sin. But as they were being vacated in about 560, 580, 605 BC, there's a whole lot of prophecies came on the scene that said, someday down the line, down the future, I will bring you back to the land that I gave to you. And so I just want to look at some of these promises that came along. And he promises to never leave them. And he says this, if the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, for the mountains shall depart and the hills shall be moved, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that has mercy on you. This morning we talked about replacement theology, and we looked at how some people say that God gave the covenant away to the church, and the church replaces us. But I want to point out just a number of scriptures here that Jeremiah and Ezekiel and other prophets in that 600 BC came along. And the big question as these people were going into captivity was, every thoughtful Jew was asking the question, what about the covenant? That was huge with them. They knew that God had promised them the land forever in a perpetual covenant. And now they were out of the land, and they're going into captivity, and they're serving the Babylon king. And the question every thinking Jew is, what about the covenant? And Jeremiah is prophesying at Jerusalem. Ezekiel and Zechariah are prophesying at Babylon. And the captivity is taking place, and Jerusalem's being destroyed. At Jerusalem, the city is being destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah comes onto the scene to comfort the Jewish people that were being thoughtful and saying, the days are coming. Well, let me go over to the brown part first. The Lord Almighty promises that Israel will never cease to be a nation before him upon creation decrees. They will also come to know him, and he will forgive their sins and heal their land. Jeremiah 31 says, Israel is promised a future. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the peoples of Judah. And it will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them from the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. These are promises to people being dispersed, the Jewish people, who are wondering about the covenant. Is God going to keep it or not? And then he comes along later on, and he says, God says, if my fixed luminaries leave their fixed order, then you will know that my covenant ceases. But as long as they're in place, then my covenant still stands. I'm just making it short there for you. And then Ezekiel comes along in 2,500 years ago, and God comes along and shows Ezekiel this valley of dead bones. And God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? He asked Ezekiel the question, and Ezekiel says, oh God, only you know. And then he was told to prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves. O my people, I will bring you into the land of Israel. They were dispersed. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you out of your graves. O my people, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. 2,500 years they were dispersed. And in your lifetime, in my lifetime, these people have come back. And on May 15, 1948, miraculous of all miraculous events, and people that were not a nation, that were dispersed around the world, became a nation with a flag, a national anthem, and their own place. And so he said this, and when he asked the question, can these people live? And then they stood up. He commanded they stand up. And then God says, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Not the church. They're the whole house of Israel. And they will become a mighty nation and a strong nation. God predicts that Israel and the nations will know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews on you and cause flesh to come upon you and cover your skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And my dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God. They will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in the midst forever. There's going to be a temple built, and there's going to be a city there, and God is going to come back to his people, and they're going to know him. I just want to go ahead and to another one here yet, because I think it's just so important to have these scriptures in us, in front of our face. Now, psalmist comes along and says, when you will have seen the city of Zion built up, then he shall come and appear in his glory. This has happened in our lifetime. This is the ending of the time of the Gentiles. And Jesus said that Jerusalem would be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. This has happened in my lifetime. Jerusalem was trodden under the foot of the Gentiles for 2,500 years. In 1967, in the June War, the Six-Day War, Jerusalem was captured. The Temple Mount was captured. The Wailing Wall was captured. And this is the super sign. There are super signs that come along in prophecy. This is a super sign that this is a significant event. And for the church, when you see these super signs of Bible prophecy being fulfilled, then Jesus said, you should look up, because he said, I am at the door. This is the end of the convergence of things in the Gentile era. And I hope that we're catching that. The Gentile era is going to come to a close. It is coming to a close in our lifetime. This appeared, 58 years ago, something like that. We're 58 years past this super sign. Where do you think we are in the aspect of the return of Jesus? Jesus said, when you see this thing taking place, then know that he is at the door, means his hand is on the knob, he is ready to come for his church. Now, tonight I want to look ahead a little bit at pending things in prophecy that are coming militarily. And then I also want to go ahead and develop the story of the birthing of a nation. So here are a few things that Scripture talks about. One is Ezekiel 38 and 39 says there's going to be a war, and that God is going to put a hook in the nations that are represented in these three men: Turkey, Libya, Iran. And God says, I'm going to put a hook in your jaw. I'm going to bring you down and I'm going to punish you. And the indication from what we get from this war is that they will come down to the hills of Jerusalem, but they will not enter. And it appears like this is a war in which God supernaturally intervenes, because he sends disaster on them, confusion on them, and it's not a war that IDF or any foreign national entity comes in and wins for them. And then the results of this war are 7 years of burying across from the Dead Sea. And so we have Erdogan, Putin, and Khomeini there. And God is angry with these men. All of them are brutal murderers. And they are facilitators of proxy wars. They are facilitating and funding the Hamas, the Hezbollah, and Iran is guilty of talking about destroying the little Satan and the big Satan, and Iran is basically the big funder of all these proxy wars. And God says, as you read these prophecies, God says, I'm angry with you. And there's a prophecy says that in Jeremiah 49, 36 to 39, that he is going to destroy the king and the king's princess in the last days in Iran, or Elam. Elam is the area right down south, towards near Jordan. That is a war that has not been fought, and that is going to be coming. So I just want to introduce to you a few things that I believe are going to happen in the next 2 to 3 years. I don't think it's going to be longer than that. We're watching these proxy wars have been going on since October 7, 2023, I think it was, started. President Trump came in and blew some things up in Iran and kind of got them stirred up. And now we have, right at this moment, as I sit here, we have one of the largest military armadas surrounding Iran and the Middle East that we've ever had in that area in recent years. You have the Gerald Ford, the Abraham Lincoln, you have all these big aircraft carriers, and they have taken over missile defense systems, and they are building up that whole area week after week. And you know, as you're following the news, you know that Trump's trying to make a deal. I don't think he's going to be successful. He may, I don't know how it's all going to be playing out, but I thought maybe by the time I get to the session, we'll see today, or maybe we'll see tomorrow, or the next day. It's not far away. You don't keep armadas in place for years. You put them there for something to happen, and we can expect, because the Bible prophecies say something's going to happen. Now, another thing that's happening in the region, there are two prophecies, Jeremiah 49 and Isaiah 17, that say, in one day, there's going to be the late city of Damascus. Damascus existed, it's one of the oldest cities in the world, it existed back in Abraham's day. Eliezer lived in Damascus. But the scriptures say, two scriptures, Isaiah and Jeremiah. And remember that these are the prophets who are speaking to the future of the Jewish people in the time when the Jewish people were being dispersed. So it wasn't taking place back then. It was a future prophecy. Damascus has never been destroyed in its lifetime. It's never been, it may have been invaded, but it was never totally destroyed. But Isaiah 17 says, see, Damascus will no longer be a city, but become a heap of ruins. The other passage says that at eventide, the city will disappear. These are pending military actions, and we don't know how, we aren't told how they're going to happen, but it appears with the description that we have, and he's going to set fire to the walls, it would appear to be some kind of maybe a nuclear event. And Damascus is the tunnel that has Iran is shipping all the munitions and money funneling it through to Hamas and Hezbollah. And what else was I going to say? So that's the funnel. And also, I was going to say another thing that was interesting, that, and I want to get to it here in a bit, but there is a man who has just arrived in Damascus in Syria. That is a leader that is one of the strangest persons that we have ever seen in national history. A guy by the name of Julani. 6 months ago, 8 months ago, he had a $30 or $50 million State Department ransom on his head, Julani. And all of a sudden, he comes out of ISIS, and he, in 3 or 4 weeks, he's sitting with President Trump in the Oval Office. Never duly elected. He just walked in Abbas, not Abbas, but the Syrian leader left before, right now, his name is escaping me. He fled to Russia, Moscow. But Julani just gets up and he walks right into town. And you know what happens? All the nations around him, "Hail Julani! Hail!" We don't know where he came from. We don't know how he got in there, but somehow he just walks in and he becomes the recognized leader of Syria. Now, and you know what else is interesting? Do you know where Antichrist is going to come from? And I think I have a slide in here. We might get to it. Yeah, I believe it do. Maybe I should go on for that. But let me just tell you. When Daniel is told the future of the world empires, he had the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian, and then the fourth one is the Roman Empire. And in Daniel 7 and 8, we are told that Alexander, who was the king of the Grecian Empire, that upon, he had this horn, he had this one big horn, he went out conquering, barely touching the ground as he went to the east, capturing the Medo-Persians. And as his horn became big, Alexander conquered the world in 2.5 or 3 years. And as soon as he had conquered the world, he died. He cried, he said, "I die, I conquered the world," and he had nothing to live for, but he died. In his death, we are told, and I hope we come into it because it's somewhere in the slides that we're going to go through tonight. I'll show it to you. But in his death, out of that head of that goat came four horns. In his death, his kingdom was divided up among his four generals. They were divided, and his area that he conquered, we'll get there. But the area that he conquered was included Thrace, which is Greece, Macedonia, which is Turkey, Syria, and then down around the bottom was Egypt. And all his kingdom was divided among his four generals. But when we get into 7 and 8, we have out of the four horns came up, there's this one wily horn that came up, if you remember the scripture. And that's Antichrist. And we are told that he's Antichrist. He speaks against God. He's disposed of by God. And he is located not in Thrace, not in Macedonia, not in Egypt. He is located in Syria. And the scripture specifically says in Daniel two locations that he is located north, just north of the beautiful land. So we know that Antichrist will appear out of Syria. Now, in Revelation 6, after Jesus takes the scroll from the Father who has it written in with sealed with seven seals, and he takes it from the Father who is sitting on the throne in chapter 4 and vacates lets the Son take the throne in chapter 5. You're noting accurately what's happening. He takes that title deed to earth with the seven seals, and he breaks open the first seal in chapter 6, and there is a great sword and a horse and I believe a crown, if I recall. And this person goes out conquering and to conquer. So we know the Antichrist is released to go conquer and conquer at the breaking of the first seal. And we are told that he is given control over the holy place for 2,300 days. And in the Jewish year of 7 years, there's 2,520 days. So if you have him being given control for 2,300 days, you have somewhere around 200 days into the tribulation when this is taking place. Now, the thing that is very interesting to those who are studying the scriptures is that I often wondered how Antichrist could get all his power and military might in such a short period. I mean, he just comes in, he signs the peace treaty, they move forward with the building of the temple. We have two men there in the spirit and power of Enoch and Elijah, two men that were translated, never died. I would believe that when you put on immortality, you don't die again, but these two men were guarding the building of the temple. You have it taking place in the first 3 years of Revelation, and those two men there are standing there guarding that building of the temple. And if anybody wants to hurt, they can call down fire, and they can stop the rain. If you're recalling that, I'm saying it accurate. That is, I hope you are. And they are killed in the middle of the tribulation period. They are killed. They were killed. And their bodies lay there, the scripture says, for 3 days, and all the journalists and their big cameras come along and broadcast this to the world, and all of a sudden, there is a voice out of heaven saying, come up here, and they stand up. Well, before that, all the people are sending gifts to each other, and they're just rejoicing and having a high old time, because these guys have been killed and they've been gotten rid of. And after 3 days, they stand up and they're called up, and all the world is terrified at what's taking place. Anyhow, so the thing I was getting to by saying all of that, excuse me for the rabbit trail, the thing I wanted to say to that, where does Antichrist get all his sudden military might and equipment? And I looked at that, and I often wondered, how in the world, in such a short time, did he get a hold of such military? You know who put $95 billion worth of military equipment right outside of Antichrist's back door in Iraq? Did you remember that guy? He was one of our presidents. He did a drawdown on Iraq. He left $95 billion, 660,000 rifles, 23,000 Humvees, I don't know how many tanks, a couple hundred aircraft. They were supposed to destroy them, but they didn't. And if you go to YouTube and you can watch the Iraqi forces right now, they're having fun. They're playing in the sandbox over there with all this equipment that they inherited from the gracious American president, free of charge, paid by Jason Martin and the rest of you guys, I'm sorry. No, paid by American tax money. That's very interesting. It'll be interesting to watch. So if you know your scriptures and you're studying your scriptures, the prophetic scriptures will give you insight and understanding, and you look at this and you can think, this might just be what's going to be happening. And when we have all this happening 60 years after the super sign of Jerusalem coming under the control of the Jewish people, and Jesus saying that is a super sign prophetically to the Christians in the ending and the pulled down era of the Gentiles, then we ought to be looking up. Then we need to, like I said this morning, we need to stick our nose and our eyes into the prophetic scripture. It's time to wake up. We believe that Jesus is coming very, very soon. I don't believe it's 100 years from now. Jesus said the generation that sees this happen will not all have passed away till it comes to fruition. It comes to fulfillment. So these are just some interesting things. These are current events. This is Damascus yesterday. This is the things that are happening. And let me see here. I'm going to have to move along because I want to move into... So here we have the four Earl empires. This just shows you the land. This was the Babylonian. You could see, you're going to see where these empires that Daniel was told about, he wrote about in Daniel 2, 7, 8, and 9. You could see, you'll see the color there. You're going to see it shift as the different world empires move along. This is the Medo-Persian, and then this is the Grecian. And you're going to see Thrace, and then Turkey, and then Syria and Egypt. And those were divided up into to the four generals that were in Alexander's kingdom. And Daniel 7 and 8, both, I have it in the bottom there, tell us that Antichrist comes out of one of the four divisions of the empire and places his location as north of the beautiful land. So the interesting thing is, if you will read and study scripture, you will begin to see. And as you see things unfolding, you're going to say, oh, Daniel 7 and 8 said that would happen. I see it now. That sheds a lot of light. That takes me out of darkness. That gives me light for my path. I have an understanding, and I am not fearing. I'm not depressed. I am lifting up my eyes and expecting the Lord to come, because he's coming soon. And then here's the, let me just go back here. Here's the goat that Daniel, an artist's description of the goat, Daniel 9, and the four horns. And then this is just another picture here of Antichrist, and he comes out of the third division. You see him up there. The Antichrist is coming out of Syria. And this is the last. Antichrist is the last leader of the Gentile era. The Gentile era ends with the Jewish people coming back home in Israel, and it ends with the church being raptured, and it ends with 10 toes, three of which will be uprooted by Antichrist. So you finally have, in the last hour, you have maybe seven nations working together. But these 10 toes appear at the last hour of Gentile reign before the Lord comes. And Daniel, the fifth world empire is pictured as the stone that comes down from out of heaven and strikes the Roman Empire on its 10 toes. And it says, the scripture says, that this fifth empire, the Lord God of heaven shall set up his kingdom, which shall never, ever be removed. And it will fill the whole earth. And when Jesus comes back, he will, when he comes back to the Zechariah 14, when he comes back to Mount of Olives, he will destroy the Antichrist there in the Jezreel Valley at Armageddon. So these are all things that are setting at the edge of the Niagara Falls. ready to splash over. It's all there. We are there. I want you to understand, we are there. When you see this begin to take place, Jesus said, sit up, take notice, and don't be foolish, and don't be able that you can't even see the, you can discern the weather potentials, but you don't discern the times. So here is what, it was just another description of the Antichrist, Alexander's the Great, and then his death, and then his four generals, and then the tribulation Antichrist, and the Antichrist is coming into power and coming into place and coming into action at the beginning of the tribulation period, the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel 9. And here's Afghanistan. Did I say Iraq? Afghanistan is where the drawdown was. I'm sorry about that. And where all that military equipment is, not far away. And it's, I haven't read any articles that it's rotting away over there. I think it's pretty much all there yet. Be interested if somebody here wants to take a trip over and inspect it. So, so Jerusalem, I take it you're bringing another battery up this, right? Okay. All right, I'll try to do this way. So, Jerusalem is the hourglass. It is the sign. It is the timepiece that God wants us to watch. And when he sees all this happening, he says, lift up your head. And here's a verse out of Psalm 102. This is interesting. It says that when the Lord shall have built up Zion or Jerusalem, then what? Then he shall appear in his glory. That's pretty significant. 1900 years. Jerusalem lay in shame and desolation. God has been building up Israel and Jerusalem as the 21st miracles. Are we on there again? Let me stick this in my pocket here. All right, testing. Are we on? Okay, thank you. So, God has been building up Israel and Jerusalem as the 21st miracle century for the last 76 years. And I would like to ask the question, how could we ever have missed the promise of his coming and not be excited about it and talking? Have you seen what's happening in Jerusalem? Have you been looking at Jerusalem? Have you been looking at Israel? Have you been studying everything that's happening there? Come on, brother, have you seen it? We ought to be doing something like that, at least something similar to that. So, Jerusalem is the location of the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, the birth of the church. And it is the location of return of Jesus to the Mount of Olives at the second coming. Jerusalem will be the millennial city of truth from which Jesus will reign. Jerusalem will be home to the saints during the millennium. And we sing that song, Jerusalem the Golden, home ever dear to me. Are you looking forward to being in Jerusalem? Meet me over there. Let's go for a little walk over there. Right, Clarence? Yeah. Thank you. All right. So Jerusalem is God's our hand, and Jesus says, pay attention to it. Jerusalem was the city of God's glory. It was the place where kings from the country came. And Jesus prophesied that as a result of the Jews rejecting him, the house of Israel would be left desolate. I talked a little bit about this morning. But as Jesus entered into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, he was so overtaken with grief and pain that he stopped and he wept. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones them that are sent to him. And he could have said, who crucifies the Messiah that came to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. You were unwilling. As a result, your house is going to be left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know what the word desolate means? When Jesus was being crucified, there was a riot, and Pilate's wife came and said, Pilate, get your hands off that man. I have had terrible dreams about him. Don't you have anything to do with him? And Pilate says, okay, I'm going to wash my hands, and you Jewish people can take care of him, what you ever want to do. And he turned him over, and you know what the Jews said to Pilate? Let his blood be upon us and our children. And God took them at their word. And Jesus told them, as a result of this, your house is going to be desolate. A few years later, Josephus writes that on a feast day, all the people, the Jewish people, were gathered in Jerusalem. The Roman armies were gathered around them. And on that certain feast day, it was some kind of sacrifice day, while all the Jews were in there to do their religious duty, the Romans went and locked in all the doors. And they attacked the city. And the death count was called, in the Jewish state, a Roman state, they counted death by men. And Josephus says there were 600,000 men that were killed in the assault by Titus on Jerusalem in that AD 70. And if you give every man, these were adult men, if you give every man a wife and two children, you have 2.4 million people approximately killed in the destruction and the burning of Jerusalem. And there was a lot of gold in there, and they went in and burned the walls down to get the gold out, and not a stone. Jesus had said, there's not going to be one stone left on top of another in this city. Then, they were dispersed. And then we look at the Jewish diaspora, they were thrown out there. They were carried to all the countries of the world. It was a horrible experience. They would move into one place, and then they would have pogroms, and they would have persecution rise up, and then they would go and move into another country, and they kept moving, and the Jews were chased and whipped and driven from land to land to land. And they were hounded for 2,000 years. Because of rejecting their Messiah and they were set apart aside for 2,000 years with no desolate, which means no sign of life. As a nation, there was no nation as they were set aside as a nation. No leaf, no bud, no sap, no fruit. But in their root, there was a root there. Like a dormant volcano, there was life underneath. And so now, for the next while, we want to look at the miracle. Now, we are at the 1 hour mark already. So, for those who are here the first time, since the seats tend to get hard and the minds tend to get full, and you need to go do some jumping jacks so you can absorb more, we are going to take a 10-minute break. We have 7:30 now. You'll be back here at 7:40. And if you need to go out and get some fresh air, I know it's raining. Maybe you can find a running room over here. You can do some jumping jacks. Take your children, get some bathroom, and get water. And I'll see you in 10 minutes, okay? Okay.